Please turn in your Bibles to Genesis 24:63, and once again, the one-page insert that we have in your bulletin is not going to cover every verse that we have, so we took out this first section, so you'll need your Bibles also, but you can have a take-home list of verses that you can take notes on and look at later. But last week, we saw that Abraham sent his servant to go get a bride for his son Isaac, and we saw a type of the Holy Spirit in the Bible where our Father, Father sent the Holy Spirit out into the world to get a bride for his son Jesus. Jesus made a way for us to be in a relationship with God again by dying in our place on the cross and resurrecting. And then the Holy Spirit, as Jesus promised, then the Father's going to send the Holy Spirit when I go away. And he's going to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And he's going to glorify me. And he's going to bring the church to him. And certainly that's happened in everybody's life here. You have the Holy Spirit speaking through other people or reading the Word, speaking to you directly, that wooed your heart to say at one point for every believer here, God, forgive me a sinner. And I want to lay down my animosity towards you and your Word. I want to give my life to you. And then you become part of the bride of Christ. And the Holy Spirit is in the world doing that. And we saw that last week. And then this week we're going to see the birth of Jacob and Esau, which is another type of those who want a birthright and those who don't. Everybody in the world today, you could, again, strike up a conversation with somebody and say, hey, do you want the birthright that gives everlasting life, or do you want to reject the birthright? What do you mean by that? Well, God has so loved the world that he sent his son Jesus that made a way for everybody can turn away from their own wicked way. They can turn away from the rebellion against God and they can have everlasting life. And it's a birthright. God actually gave you a birthright that if you die to yourself, you can be born again into a relationship with God. Do you want that? Or do you want to be like Esau, who despised his birthright? So this is our analogy, not analogy, it's a type today of people that either want Jesus, want everlasting life, and those that don't, that are just living for the world. But closing up last week, we saw Genesis 24:63, and it says, and Isaac went out, who had been waiting for the servant of the father to go get a bride, who had to come by faith, because she didn't even know Isaac. And Isaac went out to meditate. This is not talking about doing yoga. He was a biblical meditation is you're meditating on the things of God, as compared to New Age meditation where you empty your mind and wait for the ascended master to speak through you and all this other stuff. And people are trying to bring New Age meditation into the church. And meditation in the church for us especially, because we have the Word of God. Isaac didn't have the Word of God. We do. And we should be meditating on the things of God through his Word. Went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming from Abraham's servant with his 10 camels bringing Rebekah. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from her camel. For she had said to the servant, who is this man walking in the field to meet us? The servant said, it is my master. So she took a veil and covered herself, and the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. And so we can see in there again that if we're the bride, we're gonna go meet Jesus. And Jesus is gonna come and he's gonna come out in the field away from the home to get the bride. Well, Jesus is coming from heaven to the clouds, to meet the church in the air, and to take us to be with him in the air. And 1 John says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Isn't that something? She didn't know face to face Isaac, but on that day, like, who's that? That is the groom. That's going to be your husband. And they come together and they know. And what the Bible says is that when we go to be with Jesus, when we see him face to face, when we leave this earth, we're going to be changed and we're going to know him as he knows us. And we're going to be changed to be that perfect bride of Christ. And so, and this is the reason why we study the Word of God is to, we were talking with the Calvary Chapel pastors, you know, just the whole idea of one of the guys was saying, you know, we try and convince our people this is the Word of God. And there's all these different ways God is communicating to us through the type of the Holy Spirit, through the type of being a bride of Christ, that we can see that God has been sticking his hands through history to show us the desired relationship that he wants with us. Chapter 25, verse 1, Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. Now, God didn't tell him to do so. And, you know, to me, it would have been better if he would have just stayed single for another 37 years. But because what happens is that Abraham was specifically told by God, you're going to have a promised child. And, you know, we, for those who have been reading the Bible or been with us, then he decided, he and his wife Sarah thought, yeah, it's taken too long. We want to do it with, you know, maybe Hagar, my handmaiden, is who you're supposed to have the child with. Well, that gave Ishmael, and that gave problems. And so now Sarah's gone. The wife of promise is gone. He's got 37 more years, and he gets married again. And so all these children, they end up being a problem to the nation of Israel for the rest of history. And for example, verse 2, chapter 25, verse 2, it said that some of those children by Keturah were Midian. And verse 3 is Sheba and Dedan. Sheba and Dedan are northwest Arabia. Sheba was Ethiopia. Even though the queen of Sheba came to King Solomon seeking wisdom from Ethiopia, the Ethiopians also came and were a problem to the Jews. There was also a war with the Ethiopians. And so, and all these people, all these descendants are called together Ishmaelites, scripturally and historically. Even though these were not, these weren't descendants of Hagar, they're still called Ishmaelites in the scriptures and in history. Verse 5, and Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac, but Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines, Hagar and Keturah, which Abraham had, and while he was still living, he sent them eastward away from Isaac his son to the country of the east. Now, let's read between the lines here a little bit. And so Abraham is an extremely wealthy man. We know that. Powerful, wealthy man. And all these kids are around. And at, you know, for these 37 years or so, they're probably there, and he's realizing, okay, now I'm dying and I'm going to send him away. And by the way, I'm giving everything to my son of promise, Isaac. Now, what are the other kids going to do? Same as they do today. How many of you ever had a family situation where somebody dies and the will is being read and you find out that somebody's been written out of the will or given $1, you know, because that's what the lawyers say. Say that you give them $1, because if you give them $1, then they're going to know that you didn't forget them. You made it clear you only wanted them to have $1. Well, it creates great animosity. And so it's possible there was jealousy against Isaac from these other descendants or these other children of Abraham. And Abraham is realizing you just need to get out of this area because you're going to be after Isaac's stuff. And Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac in verse 6, sent the others away to the east. Some went to the east, some went to the south, living in the Arabian culture today. These places that these people went to were Arabia and close by, and to the east, going off into the east to areas over by Iran and stuff. This is the sum of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 175 years. So he lived 35 years after Isaac and Rebekah were married. We're going to find out in a following verse that at 20 years they have Jacob and Esau. So that means that Abraham was still alive and the grandfather of Jacob and Esau for 15 years into their life. And that is, although the Bible doesn't make any big deal about that, I'm sure that that was important in what was going on in their lives. And once again, people lived a long time shortly after the flood because the detrimental damage of the changes in the earth as a result of Noah's flood hadn't reached the equilibrium level that makes it so we don't live that long any longer. Verse 8, then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years. and was gathered to his people, his sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth. There Abraham was buried, and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt at Beer Lahai Roi. Now this is, so he was buried in Hebron, which, you know, that area, it didn't mention Hebron there, but again, in Israel to this day. And now remember Beer Lahai Roi, what happened there? That's the place where when Abraham and Sarah said to Hagar, you have to leave the family and you have to get out of here and you have to take Ishmael with you. And she's leaving and she's basically ran out of water. She lays her child down under a bush and they about die. She says, go over there, I'm not going to listen to you, and about die. And God sees them. Beer Lahai Roi means the well of the God who sees me and knows. And so we don't know exactly what's going on in his life, but he's going to a place that is, it's a place of trouble. It's a place of seeking God in time of trouble. And Isaac might have had fears of what was going to go on. We can see that in the ensuing verses. Now, this is the genealogy of Ishmael, Abraham's sons, whom Hagar, the Egyptian, Sarah's maidservant, bore to Abraham. And then verses 13 to 18 are the descendants of Ishmael. He's one guy. He's one guy who almost certainly all the other Ishmaelites hate. And all the other Ishmaelites are not that far away. And Abraham has just sent him away. And Abraham has just died. And he's probably crying out to God and saying, God, what am I going to do surrounded by people who are jealous, hate me, etc., etc.? And we're going to see that he calls upon the name of the Lord. And this is something for us too. And, you know, Lyle already alluded to it, and Scott. Our Christian brothers all around the world are being persecuted. And it might come to our country also. We're seeing it starting to develop here in this country. And there's people that certainly hate Christians. They hate the Christian message. They don't want to hear about our Jesus. And to just identify as being a believer in Jesus, it does bring hatred and contempt in some places. And what are we going to do? Go to Beer Lahai Roi. Go to the well of the one who sees and knows. And take great comfort in the fact that God knows me. He knows what I'm going through. He cares about me. Even with Hagar and Ishmael, God made it clear, you're not going to die. I'm going to allow you to live. I'm going to take care of you. And to remember the promises that God has given us in times of agony. And then verse 19, this is a genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. And, you know, here's all these sons that were born as Ishmaelites. Here's Isaac. Begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, which we talked about last week, the sister of Laban the Syrian. And now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Isaac is having the same problem as Abraham. Isaac was certainly told as a son, you are the son of promise. You know, Isaac was willing to allow his father to offer him as a sacrifice to God, even though he knew, Isaac knew, and Abraham knew, that God had promised through Isaac all the nations of the world are going to be blessed and the descendants are going to be like the sand of the seashore and the stars in the sky. And Isaac, like us, if I was Isaac, I'd have been saying, okay, God's going to get going on this sand of the seashore and stars of the sky, and Rebecca and I are going to start having kids. I mean, and then a year goes by, 2 years, 20 years goes by, and you see the Ishmaelites, you know, having children all over the place that are hating you and surrounding you. And all that, you go, God, when is it going to happen? When is it going to happen? We all bemoan, when is Jesus going to take this place over? When is he going to come and take us home? When is he going to completely set me free from this filthy flesh that still exists and at times thinks and does things that are contrary to him? Keeps me from walking in holiness with him. When am I going to be done and get into the real world, right? Get into the real place. So I was saying, I haven't gotten a cremation thing yet. I'm not that much older, much younger than you. You know, I hit the big 6'5". I'm now a Medicare old. I am certified old now because, you know, get all the Medicare stuff. All these letters coming in, and see, when you get, if they do send you one, hey, here's how you can be cremated, you know, we'd like to cremate you, say, oh no, actually Jesus set me free from the flames of hell, and he's given me everlasting life in heaven, and so sorry, you know, wrong number, take me off your address. when we have a hope, then it, you know, the world can think what it wants to. I know where I'm going. Isaac knew where he was going, but it's still in your heart, you're sitting there, God, when, how? This is, you know, we need to have children. And she did. She conceived. Verse 22. But the children struggled together within her. And she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, and she believes him, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Now that's completely contrary to normal thinking. The firstborn gets everything. And so God is looking down, Rebecca, yeah, Rebecca, you got the reason why you're feeling the way you are, there's actually twins in there. And they're fighting already down in your womb. And the older is going to serve the younger, contrary, backwards. Now, some people look at it that God just went in there and just made it that way. He just forced his will upon it. But we have to remember the God of the Bible stands outside of time. He's already seen the end from the beginning. When he sent John the Apostle to write about the events in the book of Revelation, it was actually like watching it on, you know, some projector, seeing the future. Because God is in the eternal now. He isn't waiting for something to happen. He's already seen it all happen. And this is what's so important about this. God sees you. He knows the day you were born. He knows all the things that happened in your life. He knows how your heart responded and your mind responded to the times that you heard about Jesus. And it's totally your will what you do with that. Whether you humble yourself and say, man, I better listen about this, Jesus. I better listen about what it takes to have everlasting life. Or, oh, those Christians drive me nuts. I just wish that they would go someplace else and just leave and just get their Bible and get their God with his Ten Commandments out of here. He knows what's happening to us. And he knew that Jacob, who was going to be the second born right behind his brother Esau, he knew Jacob was going to have a heart for God. He also knew that Esau was going to have a heart for the flesh, just the things of life, and could care nothing about the promises of God. And both of those boys would have been growing up in a family where they were told, we're a special family. Your grandfather was extremely special. He was called out of Ur of the Chaldeans by God himself. And God promised him all the land of Canaan. Through his descendants, all the nations would be blessed. And there would be a descendant who would be the Messiah, who would save all people that wanted to come to him. They would have both known that birthright is passed down to the oldest son. Esau would have known that was his birthright if he wanted it. But we find out he doesn't care. He doesn't want it. He doesn't want to have the things of God. Esau didn't care, as we're going to see. And so when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. So they called his name Esau, which means hairy. And we're talking hairy, hairy. I mean, usually, oh, he has a full head of hair. No, he wasn't a full head of hair. He was a full body of hair. Because we find out later on that he had hair on his arms like goats, like a goat fur. So he was a totally hairy guy. And afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob, which means heel catcher or supplanter. And Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. And so here again, God knows. I know what's going to happen to Jacob. Jacob is going to have a fear of God. He's going to realize, again, I'm adding a little bit here, but not in the context of the Bible. It's not exactly said. But Jacob must have gone, why did I have to come out first? Why didn't I just grab his heel, yank him back in, push him to the back of the womb and say, no, I want the birthright and come out. Because in growing up, he had a heart for the things of God, and Esau did not. And here's the lesson we're going to see. Jacob ends up getting the birthright, contrary to what would have been required in the family. We're going to see how. And because he wanted it. He wanted the birthright. And God doesn't give the birthright to people who hate him and don't care about it. And that's why the Bible says that Jesus prayed, God, I am thankful that you have hidden these things from the prideful and the arrogant. So that's why when we're sharing with people that hate our Jesus, hate God's law and stuff, you can just spell it out. You can put it in triplicate. You can write it down. You can let them listen to studies. You can just share anything you want from it. And it's just like their eyes fog over, their ears are blocked, and they can't see a thing because God will not let a hater of him be a receiver of the birthright of Jesus, birthright of everlasting life. And so here's our message today is everybody wants to love the birthright of God, right? Everybody here, I want that birthright. I'll do anything for that birthright. I'll crucify my own flesh for that birthright. I'll lay down my own life for the birthright. I'll lay down my family wants to disown me because they want a birthright. I don't care. Nothing matters more than that birthright. And that's the way it was with Jacob, as we're going to see. And chapter 25, verse 27. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skilled hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents, and we know he had no hair. You know, he was just a totally mild man. Esau was this hairy guy, went out probably, mom didn't have to say, hey, you want to grab a coat? It's going to be cold outside. Already got it, and he's out being a hunter, and Isaac loved Esau because he ate his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, this is so important. Is Isaac aware of the promises of God to him through Abraham to Isaac? He is. Is Isaac aware that Esau is all about just this life and doesn't care about the birthright and is a rejecter of God and his promises? Yes, he knows. He's got to know. Unless he's just totally inattentive as a dad. He's got to, because we see his attitude later on. And yet he says, but I love him because he gives me steaks. He brings home, I don't have to be a vegan in this house because of my son. Now, Jacob, who knows what we'd be eating if it was just Jacob. But I get to have steaks and venison with this guy, and I love him. And does that apply to us in any way? In fact, before I go any further, go to Genesis 26:34 to just bring the point home. The scriptures make it clear that Esau cared nothing about the laws of God and the promises of God, because in 26:34 it says, when Esau was 40 years old, he took as wives Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite. Now, the Hittite is one of the Canaanites, one of the tribes of Canaan. That means they're immoral. They're a rejecter of God, and they're living in the land of Canaan that are going to be destroyed and allow the Jews to come in someday. So he takes a wife from a immoral, God-hating tribe of the Canaanites. And Bashmath, the daughter of Elam, the Hittite, and they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. So Isaac and Rebekah both knew, our son just married floozies of the Canaanite cultures. And we were hoping that he would be God-fearing and he wouldn't take women to him that are going to turn his heart away from God. And it was a grief to both of them. But Isaac is still prepared to pass the firstborn blessing onto Esau instead of Jacob, even though he knows. But Rebekah knows. Rebekah loved Jacob because Rebekah knew that Jacob loved God. Now, here's a lesson for all of us as parents or grandparents, for that matter. You know, our culture, even as Christians, we sit there, in a way, our whole culture is designed to, man, if my son could just be, you know, the captain of the football team, go on to get a full boat scholarship at a prestigious college and get drafted into the NFL and play. And people say, well, what happened to your son? Well, you know, he's in the NFL. Oh, man. So who does he play for? I want to watch everything else. Is that more important than my son actually skipped college, wanted to go to Bible school to learn how to preach Jesus to the deepest, darkest place of the world? Oh, really? What happened to him? Didn't you raise him properly? I mean, that's the way our culture is. And what we need to realize is that what we should be is the way Rebecca is and not the way Isaac is. We don't appreciate our children for what they accomplish if they're godless in the meantime, right? We should not be satisfied until our children have a love for Jesus, because otherwise they die and they go to hell. And nothing matters what happened to them in this life. There's so many that used to go to this church. He grew up in the youth group here. I found out recently, and I'm excited that he's excelled in the Air Force Academy. Air Force Academy graduate, excelled in the Air Force he's in final training for being Air Force 2 pilot for Mike Pence. And you know, I'm excited at that, but you know the thing that really is exciting? He loves Jesus. He's a believer in Jesus. No matter what happens, he's going to be in heaven forever and ever with God. And we have to guard our heart of what's important, because the thing, as Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, impresses his dad with steaks, and loses his soul? You gain nothing, right? You gain nothing. We have to remember that. In fact, 1 Samuel 16:7, Samuel the prophet was even told to go, there needs to be a replacement for King Saul, who's run amok. And so Samuel is told, go to, what is King David's dad, and go pick a new king from Jesse's family, his sons. And so he sees the first son, he's big, he's handsome, and he goes, certainly this is the guy. And God says in 1 Samuel 16:7, it says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. God help us all to look at the heart. Is the heart soft towards God, or is the heart hard towards God? And then nothing else matters. The way men see today and what's success and what's prestigious and what is accoladed in the world today is oftentimes so contrary to what God sees in people. And we have to see things the way God sees. Genesis 25:29, going back there. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. She knew also that the birthright cannot pass to Esau, this son of mine who doesn't care about God. And she's going to make sure that it doesn't happen. And she loved Jacob because he had a heart for God, as we'll see for all of Jacob's life. Verse 29. Now Jacob cooked stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore his name was called Edom. So he was first of all called Hairy, because he was Esau, Hairy. But because he wanted red stew, he became Edom also, and he became the father of the Edomites. And the Edomites were just terrible in their hatred against the Jews for all the centuries from then on. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. And again, he must have been just every day thinking, why is this birthright going to go to my older brother? Older by a few seconds, however long it takes from grabbing the heel to get it. I want it. And I'm going to trust God for an opportunity to get it. And so he sits there and he goes, I'm not going to give you a thing till you give me the birthright that I know you don't care about. And Esau said, look, I'm about to die. So what is this birthright to me? Then Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Wow. Hard to fathom that somebody, just because they want the here and now meal, he comes in, had a bad day hunting, got thirsty, hungry, whatever, says, what good is a promise of everlasting life and being the father through generation to generation of the Messiah who would come and bless all the nations of the world? Who cares about being the father of the people who would inherit the land of Canaan and be a witness to God of the laws of God? Who cares about God? That's what he was saying. We care about God, right? Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12. Man, that's how people are today. In fact, I was thinking about this today. I might this next week just run into people and say, you know, could I ask you a question? Your dream comes true. What is the future for your life? Dream comes true. Well, I finally win the lottery. I do this. I do that. Whatever else. You know, just get a database. Well, is there anything in there about God or everlasting? Oh, no. Just give me lifetime health care and give me a lottery and give me a big screen TV and give me a nice car and I'm good. And an iPhone, every time I break it, I get a new one. I don't need insurance. And I'm good. And that's so contrary to the teachings of the Word of God of keeping in our mind the most important thing is a relationship with Jesus. Hebrews 12:12. The writer of Hebrews is warning the reader, don't lose your faith. You know a little bit about God. Don't throw it away because you're being persecuted. The whole book of Hebrews is the Jews in Jerusalem were being persecuted to the point of having everything they owned taken away by the unbelieving Jews and being persecuted and treated as dead. And he's saying, don't forget how important it is to hold on to the truth of Jesus as your Savior, no matter what's happening. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Pursue holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See, when you become a believer in Jesus, you're saying, God, I want to pursue doing what you tell me to do and not doing what you tell me not to do. Now, not that I'm going to succeed, but I'm pursuing it. See, a believer pursues being pleasing to God. People say just love God, love man. Well, the Bible is so clear. Deuteronomy has chapters devoted to the fact that if we love God, we're going to love everything about him, including his laws. I'm not going to want to lie. I'm not going to want to cheat and steal because I love God and I know those things are an abomination to him. So, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. You don't want to be aware of the grace of God and fall short of receiving the grace of God, which comes by true saving faith in Jesus. Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this may become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau. So the Bible says he was a profane person. Came out of the same womb, had the same parents as Jacob, and yet he becomes a profane. I tell parents, if your kids, you've done everything you can to try and tell them about Jesus, and they reject it, don't feel bad. Adam and Eve rejected a perfect parent, God the Father, in the garden that they walked with. And you have King David's children. You have Samuel's children that rebelled against God. And we have here Jacob and Esau come out of the same family, and one is perverse. And one cares about the things of God. A fornicator, profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. We'll cover that next week. Now, when he got his, red stew from Jacob, he goes, good, you know, who cares about the birthright? Off and get ready for the next hunt, the next thing, you know, dad loves me, doesn't love you, you know, you're a mama's boy, whatever went around in the family. And then when he found out, oh, Jacob actually acted upon this with mom, deceiving Isaac so that he actually got the blessing of my father, Isaac, then he throws a fit. And it's going to be the same way for people who go through life going, I don't care about your Jesus, I don't care about God, I don't care about the Bible, I don't care about anything. And then when they die and they stand before God on the judgment throne, you know, the judgment day, and they go, whoa. That's why Jesus says there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Because they'll realize that for a piece of bread, for illicit relationships with people in immorality, because that was the thing of our day in our Canaanite culture, because of drugs or alcohol or anything else that are keeping me from a relationship with God, they go, forget him, I'm going to live my life even though I'm destroying it, I'm living it for the lusts of this world. And then they realize, oh, but that affected my eternal life. Though, for they found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. There was a guy that, you know, a couple of years ago or whatever, he got really frustrated with me and he left the church because he says, Kevin, you can't, he called me and said, Kevin, you can't just boil the Bible down to just 10 words. And he said that two or three times in the conversation. What are you talking about? And he goes, well, you say that if you don't believe in Jesus, you'll go to hell. And I don't know if that's 10 or 11, whatever, but he said 10. I said, yeah, that's what the Bible says. And he has been deceived by books and teachers and whatever, that God's going to give everybody a second chance. That there's going to be, nobody avoids heaven because there's, Kevin, I can't believe these people that are nice that I know in this place and that place. And just because they don't believe in Jesus, they're going to be given another chance right here. Esau was not given another chance. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father except through me. And Hebrews says, it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. And all these other verses. So, I said, I'm going to keep teaching that. I'm going to keep saying 10 words still apply. In case anybody's doubting here, they still apply. It's the truth. And we need to not be, and the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't be like Esau. Don't be like Esau and squander away the birthright that you have because you lose your faith in this world for the things of this world and then end up standing before God faithless because you rejected the things that he offered you, a birthright to everlasting life through Jesus. Turn to Malachi chapter 1 verse 1. This whole section here is used by Calvinists to kind of twist things, and so we're going to close with making sure you understand and not get deceived with this. So while you're turning to Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament, we have in Genesis where it says the older will serve the younger. The first book of the Bible says the older will serve the younger. Malachi says this about the descendants of Esau and descendants of Jacob, where the Edomites are the descendants of Esau. The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel. So this is Malachi. This is what God has given me as a burden for you, Israel, to know. God is saying, I have loved you, the Jewish people, descendants of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And Jacob had the 12 sons, and the 12 sons lived in the land of Israel. And right now at Malachi's writing, they've come back into the land, but they're sparse. There's not many of them in the land. I have loved you, says the Lord. Yet you say, in what way have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord? Yet Jacob I have loved. So the prophet is going to Israel, to the Jews that are living in troubled times back in the land, but the people around them are hating them. God is saying he loves you. You go, how does he love us? Yeah, we're in trouble here. There's all this trial. And he said, God is saying he loves you, but verse 3, but Esau I have hated and laid waste his mountains and his heritage for the jackals of the wilderness, even though Edom the descendants of Esau, has said, we have been impoverished, just like the Jews. So the Edomites are saying, we've been impoverished, we've been conquered, we've been kicked out of our area of Petra in Jordan. But we will return and build the desolate places. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they may build, but I will throw down. They shall be called the territory of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord will have indignation forever. Your eyes shall see. You shall say, the Lord is magnified beyond the border of Israel. So he's saying, I love you, Jacob, you descendants of Jacob, Israel, because why? I brought you back in the land. I'm going to always have the land reserved for you. I'm going to watch out for you for all of history. I'm not watching out for Esau, because Esau is not the promised child. And Esau, they're going to say, we're going to be back. We're going to be powerful. We're going to be just like the Jews, just like the descendants of Jacob. And God says, no, you're not. I've kicked you out, and I'm going to keep you, a minor people for the rest of history. Now turn to Romans chapter 9, verse 6, and we'll see how this is twisted. These two facts are twisted, and I don't want anybody to be deceived into Calvinist lies, because the Calvinist lie basically says that this is what they say. They say that in the womb, before the boys knew to do good or bad, God says, I hate Esau and I love Jacob, just as a random little picking. And that's why God only forces salvation on some people, but most people he sends to hell, and that you have nothing to do about it. You're just like the baby in the womb. You have nothing to say. God just wanted to hate one and love the other. Romans chapter 9, the context is Paul is explaining after chapters 1 through 8, he's explaining 9 through 11 how God is not done with the Jews. That's the whole purpose of those chapters. God is not done with the Jewish people. Even though he's got the church has been birthed of Jew and Gentiles coming to Jesus, the non-believing Jew is not out of God's plan. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, because he had promised all these things to the Jews that aren't happening right now with the church age. For they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. Not everybody that was a child of Abraham, we just covered this in Genesis, not everybody that was a child of Abraham became the nation of Israel. And in the same way, you know, that the true Israelite were the ones that were descendant of the wife of the promise, Sarah. It was Isaac that had the children of promise. In the same way, we become part of the child of promise by believing in Jesus. Verse 8, that is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted as seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time, and for those that have been following us in Genesis, you know that we just covered this. At this time, I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one man, even our father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. It is God's prerogative to choose people that are going to have a heart for him from the womb. You know, he called Jeremiah from the womb. He called other people from the womb. He calls you, however, wherever you, he sees you and he goes, I want to use you. And he fills you with the Holy Spirit and the power to do what he wants to. So it says, in verse 12, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. That is out of the first book of the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 25, verse 23, that we just read a few minutes ago. Then in verse 13, it says, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Now, this is what the Calvinists will do when they talk to people. They'll say, see right there, he says, in the womb, he said that the older is going to serve the younger, and he hated the one, and he loved the other. One quote is out of the Genesis, the first book of the Old Testament. The last quote is out of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. One is dealing with the children in the womb that are going to come out, just saying that Jacob is going to be the one that gets the birthright. And the last one is saying, the descendants of Jacob I love because I'm going to protect them throughout history. The descendants of Esau I've hated in the sense that they don't get the same promise. And God can choose who he wants to be his promised people, right? God, and he does sovereignly choose. He chose the Jews, not because they're squared away, but he chose them. And when he chooses them, a Jew doesn't get chosen to go to heaven because they're chosen to be a Jew and to live in the land. They still have to come to faith, saving faith in God, but they're still chosen to be a special people in the world. And that's what Paul is saying in 9 through 11. He hasn't cast the Jews off. He's promised them. He's going to keep his promises. And Malachi is making that clear. So we see, I could have put all the verses in there because we didn't even do chapter 26. But just in summary, what an awesome God that we serve. And look at all the history. See, the Bible records this history. It even recorded in Malachi about 500 B.C. I love Jacob, the descendants of Jacob that are going to be protected. The land is going to be for them in the future. The promises are to them. And has that come true through history? I mean, was there a time, you know, the Jews could have thought in World War II, we're annihilated. We're going to be completely destroyed and eliminated. And God has said, nope, because Jacob I love, Esau I've hated. I've made promises that you're going to be back in the land of Israel in the last days. I'm going to gather you from all the nations of the world and bring you in by my mighty hand, Ezekiel 36, 37. I'm going to bring you back in. And we see that it happens. Which is why, again, we study the Word of God, because it's truly from God himself, because these things have come true throughout all of history. And that same God promised us that we can be born again. We can have everlasting life with God. If we turn away from the things of the world, we say, God, I want to stop fighting you. I want to stop being like Esau, a profane person who for just the here and now, for the next high, for the next pleasure, for the next pride of life or thing in my life, for those things, I'm going to just reject God and living for him because I've got my own life to live. And we can depart from that. We can say, no, I have to be like Jacob. I have to say, God, I want the birthright. I want to have everlasting life by faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. And I will, and maybe I'll suffer in this world. Maybe I'll be hated in this world. I don't care, because life, you know, life is short. Eternity is long. And I want to wait on the promises of God. Amen. And so that's our mission, to help people realize you don't want to be an Esau. You don't want to live for just the things of this world that just appear today and are gone, that could be meaningless the next minute. We could have, you know, we have congressmen now and senators that are saying we're on the verge of a shooting civil war in this country. Everything could go crazy in this country. And people are putting their hopes and trust in all kinds of things, America. And somebody was telling me that all this fire and everything else and all the craziness that's happened in California, that the insurance companies are pulling out of this, that the state of California. Can you imagine what's going to happen as the whole economy of one of, you know, population and wealth-wise are like one of the top 10 nations in the world, and everything is crumbling apart. And what is the one thing you really notice about California? They hate God and the government. And they have passed laws and regulations and stuff that are absolutely in your face to God. And God just pulls back and goes, okay, Mr. Smarty Pants and Mrs. Smarty Pants, you know, go ahead. See what happens when you reject everything that I give for wisdom. See what happens to you. And things could fall apart in our country because we have the same kind of national shenanigans at the Capitol, too, of people that hate God. And we're on this boat. But see, the difference is we know where the lifeboat is, and we know that we're just passing through, and we know that this boat can go down, and I don't care, because Jesus has given me a promise of everlasting life. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word, and God, I pray that, Lord, you would help all of us to walk by faith and not by sight. Lord, I pray for all the parents here, to give them that Rebecca's heart, Lord, of nurturing and encouraging and fanning the flames of a life of faith in the children, instead of Isaac's idea of just the things of this world in the children. God, help us all to love you and to thank you for the promises you've given us, and and to really walk out into this world truly with those spiritual eyes on all the time and our spiritual ears listening to the footsteps of the Messiah coming, who's coming to take us home to be with you forever soon. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this song. To tell our children, just trust Jesus for everything else about life. It takes care of itself if you have a relationship with Jesus. Amen. Amen.